two more students in our lives. Pauline is from Uganda and Lum is from Vietnam. They are attending Faith, Fairfax Christian School. So they'll be here for the whole school year. And so we are expanding. Life is fun and crazy at our household now. So it's good to be here again. That book that you, the adults are studying, You Can Change. Don't forget the subtitle. It's a great book by Tim Chester. God's Transforming Power to Help You in Your Sinful Behavior and Your Emotional Negative Emotions. We know that we need God, right, to change. So that's a great book. It's one of my favorite books. I think it's a very helpful book. This morning I'm going to be in John chapter 4. I love when Jesus interacts with people in the Gospels. I love to see how he engages people, how he draws them out, how he really loves them in a very honest, compassionate, and sometimes in a very direct, straightforward way. Here we have that encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. Now, if many of the gurus of today's circles, those like Miss Manners, I don't know if anybody's heard of Miss Manners. I'm dating myself. Emily Post, I'm even dating myself even more. But people who say there's a right way to communicate, there's a right way to interact with people, probably if they looked at this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, they would have said, boy, he's blown it. He's intolerable. He's bigoted. But we know that that is far from the truth. We see Jesus show much dignity and value to a woman who was shunned by many during this time. Follow along as I read this encounter that Jesus has with this woman, and you will see this woman experienced new freedom and new life as a result of this encounter. John chapter 4. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Hopefully it's not too much different than NIV, but here it goes. I'm going to read 1 through 39. It's a long passage. I believe this is God's word is important than what I was. As you've encountered this. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Again, an Old Testament reference. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or to have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he tells us all things. Hear this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled at that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So they went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to say, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and that then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper maybe have labored or could rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another weeps. I sent to you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Let's pray. Father, these are your words. These are living words. These are words that again show us who Jesus is and what he has come to give us. So, Lord, I pray that as we enter into this time of just reflecting on these words, this encounter, that as you changed the Samaritan woman, that you would change us. And we ask this through Christ and by his Spirit. Amen. I went to college at a small liberal arts college in Westminster, Maryland, which is kind of central Maryland. It was called Western Maryland College at that point. It's now called McDaniel College. I grew up in the church. I thought I knew God. But when I got to college, I'm one of those guys who had a girlfriend that I left back home. I don't know if anybody who went away to college left a girlfriend back home, but I was one of those, and I thought it was going to last. And when in the first months of being away from home and starting college, I realized that this relationship was going to be hard. This long-distance relationship was not going to be easy. And during that time, I began to wrestle with some things about life, about who I am and what the purpose is. And during that time, I met some friends who were Christians, who loved the Lord, who began to befriend me and kind of tell me about this Jesus. And yet I still was finding life not in what they were saying, but I was finding life and meaning in this girl back home. And eventually God stripped that away from me, and that the relationship broke, and God used that to help me see my need of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He showed me where I was getting significance from. He showed me where I was getting life from. It wasn't from God through Christ, it was through this relationship that I had with this girl back home. Well, Jesus, when he approaches this woman, is doing something very similar. He is pursuing her. He wants a relationship with her. This intimate stranger engages her. This intimate stranger, Jesus, wants to engage us. And so for us to see the radical nature of what Jesus is doing here, let me give you some historical background. Now, we see that as he travels, this journey was a hot journey. It was one that made him very tired. His journey was part of a desert. He went down the Jordan River Valley and up a ravine into the land of Samaria and to the ancient well of Jacob. Looming over the well are two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, both considered sacred to the Samaritans. At the foot of Mount Ebal lies the village of Sychar, where Jesus travels, and it's a half a mile from where Jesus sits. That's the travel route. He's weary, it's tired, it was hot, right? But also you need to understand that there is great racial and ethnic tensions going on during that time between the Jews and the Samaritans. There is much hatred and there is much hostility between these two groups. And you know there's another passage in the Bible, right? Uh, the, the, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you see that that Jesus shows how that tension is as well. But you need to understand that Samaritans were a Jewish subculture that held sacred only the first five books of the of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They thought they were good, but all the other parts of the Bible they did not take as good or as trustworthy. And they also worshipped in a temple they had erected on Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem. Also during this time, this village that where Jesus was sitting was between two major Jerusalem two places where Jewish people lived and would travel. And many times, Jews to not enter into that area of Samaria, where Samaritans were, they would go around. They would not go through that town to avoid any dealings with the Samaritans. Also, Jews thought that if the Samaritans were eating out of the bowl, if they touched that bowl, that they would be defiled, that they did not want to touch anything that the Samaritans touched. There was great racial tensions. But there's also gender tensions going on here, right? Women during that time were considered as second-class citizens, probably even worse. A woman had no recourse of legal action if her husband beat her. In fact, all they had to do during that time was the husband to say that I divorced you three times and they would be divorced. The women had no recourse. They had no sense of value or dignity during that time. In fact, the Jewish rabbis warned against speaking with a woman in public. There's racial tensions, there's ethnic gender tensions. And yet Jesus knew all that. And what does he do? He begins a conversation with this woman. It's much like a white person in the deep South in the 1950s would go to the back of the bus and begin a conversation with a black person on that back of the bus. This is the radical nature of what Jesus is doing. So we see that Jesus is not intolerable, that he's not bigoted, but that he comes and he approaches her with much dignity and much value. And he begins this conversation for asking for a drink. And this asking for a drink shows dignity, shows respect to this woman. Again, it says he passed through Samaria. He was intentional in passing through Samaria. A Jewish prophet, one who would not normally do such a thing, did such a thing when he was tired and when he was weary. I love what one commentator says, James Montgomery Boyce, says about this. He says, here Jesus, who is not wearied merely by the heat, he could have stayed in the cooler area of the Jordan. Here was a Jesus who was weary. Listen to this. Here was a Jesus who was wearied in his search for sinners, who had become thirsty, seeking those to whom he was to offer the water of life. He was engaging the Samaritan woman because he was thirsty for her to know and to experience salvation that only he can bring. So here it is, Jesus coming, entering a conversation with her. The Samaritan woman, no, she kind of comes late in the afternoon. It's around a little mid-afternoon. Usually women during that time, if they were going to get water, came in the morning. Here she comes alone. Usually women, when they come to this well, come together, and yet she comes alone. We also know that she's poor because she doesn't have a servant with her. Many times women would come with their servants to get water. Here she's alone in the afternoon. And here we see now a friendly banter between Jesus and this woman. For this woman, okay, Jesus, you know, says something to her. Says, you know, can you give me a drink? This woman is like, wait a minute. How could this guy speak to me? How would he? Why would he do that? Somehow, this woman recognized his ethnic background, either from his accent and how he said it, or through his garments that he wore. Jews wore blue on their fringes. Samaritans had yellow fringes. So somehow, this woman knew that he was Jewish. See, a typical woman who was spoken by a rabbi in public, if that it would ever happen, would quietly draw the water and give him a drink without making eye contact. And then she would return to tell her village. But not her. She throws up She throws up the differences between them. Shocked, she reacts, "How can you ask me for a drink? Don't you understand you're not supposed to talk to a Samaritan woman in public? Aren't you supposed to hate me? What planet are you from?" She is direct, she is bold, and she's very courageous. She reminds me of my daughter. When we enter into a conversation, she's direct, she's bold, she's not afraid to question me. I love that part of her. Sometimes it drives me crazy, but I do love it for the most part. But that's what this woman is doing to Jesus. She's not afraid of him. She's engaging this matter. She wants to have this conversation. And so Jesus, knowing that she's bold and direct, he is bold and direct in return. And what does he say? He says, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock." See, Jesus is playing her game. He's directly talking to her directly. And he is in her face and invites her to come on strong as well. Jesus speaks her language, and he piques her interest with the suggestion that he could give her living water. Her reply then continues. Sends it back to her. She says, "Right, what else are you going to tell me? Do you think that you're better than Jacob, our far father from the faith?" And then he then continues to engage her and gives her an explanation of what this living water is in verses 13 and 14. What did he say? Jesus said to her, "Anyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water up to eternal life." So he tells her that what he will give her will meet her deepest need, her deepest desire. See, at this point, the woman has tried to satisfy her thirst of her soul with men, and it wasn't working. She keeps on going back again and again to the same old well, and it comes up empty. Jesus knew that, and he promises her living water. And during that time, water was a symbol of life, that during that time, they needed water to live. And Jesus knew that he is the one that will give him her ultimate life. And as she heard that, this woman then says to her, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus engages this broken, sinful woman. Jesus desires and delights and seeks to engage us as well. And as he spoke value and dignity to this woman, Jesus is all about showing us value and dignity to us as well. He knows completely and thoroughly all about us, yet he still continues and decides to move towards us and engage us and to know that he is worthy and that his life that he gives will satisfy. We have a Savior who wants and desires to engage you and me. But we also have an intimate stranger that shows us our need. Let's pick up at verse 16. We see that as this woman says, "Yes, give me that water," Jesus does not just stop there. He says, he reminds her what? That she's been married 5 times. And what man that she's living with now, she is not married with. And so Jesus calls her out and says, "Go, call your husband and come back." And here, Jesus' words are very piercing to her. They're very disturbing to her. And she wants to change the subject. Here, she spoke a lot of words. Now, she says very few words. She says, "I have no husband." She wanted to end the conversation right there. When Jesus starts to prod and to meddle with how she is living, she's kind of like, she likes the idea of living water, but when he becomes personal and says, "Hey, you're doing something that's not quite right," she begins to say, "Let's stop the conversation." Jesus doesn't allow it. Even though this woman goes from being absolutely frank with Jesus, she becomes now hidden. And basically, this is what she's saying. It was nice talking to you, but I'm no longer enjoying this conversation. It's time to make my exit plan, she decides. You know, when we have friends that begin to pinpoint our things that are may not be good about us, where we're not, you know, we're not living like we're called to live. We don't like those conversations. They're uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable for this woman at this point. And yet Jesus, because he loves her and cares for her, continues to keep on evading her life with honesty. Look at 17 and 18. Jesus says to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Again, listen to what one commentator says. It says, up to this verse 15 of the fourth chapter, in which the story is told, much had been said both by the woman and by Jesus. But we cannot feel that any of it has really touched the woman deeply. It is true that Jesus, a Jew, had spoken to her first and so surprised one who had never known anything but scorn from her Jewish neighbors. Still, her reaction was not much more than surprise. It is also true that Jesus aroused her curiosity by offering her a new type of water, living water, which would be a spring of water within her, welling up to eternal life. But even after this offer must have been received lightheartedly and perhaps even humorously by the woman. It was an amusing game, this verbal byplay with this interesting Jew. But it was not serious. Suddenly, Jesus jolted her to her senses with a single sentence. It was not unkind. Everything he said to the woman was kind. Still, it was a sentence that must have hit the poor woman like a sudden slap in the face that once exposed her most serious failing and deep guilt. How did Jesus show the woman her need? Jesus exposes the dark side of her life, and then he confronts the dishonesty of her answer, right? You know, at once the woman was called to her failure, "I have no husband." And yet now Jesus gently and persistently holds up her half-truth in front of her, underlining it three times, "You are right. The fact is, what you have said is quite true." See, at this point, the woman's posturing vanished completely. And although she tried to change the subject multiple times, she knew that her thoughts and her actions were exposed before this man who was able to tell her everything that she had done. Can you imagine being in the presence of someone who can tell you everything that you have done? For me, that is a very scary thought. Not only what I've done, but what I've thought. Ugh. And yet Jesus did that and did not stop from pursuing her. She knew the sins, the gross sins that she was committing, yet he continues to move forward to her because he knew that only he could satisfy her deepest longings and desires. He knew that, yes, she was thirsty, but he knew that he could quench that thirst. Stop finding her life in these men and starting finding life in who can truly and completely take care of her and satisfy her. Her interaction reminds me of when God and God's prophet Jeremiah spoke to God's people. Here, this is God's people, and this is what God led the prophet to say to these people. He said this, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You see, Jesus knew that finding life in these men were broken cisterns. Like me, finding my life and my girlfriend back home was a broken cistern. I needed something more. I needed something that was going to last. I needed eternal life, that spring that never stops. And so Jesus invites the Samaritan woman. Jesus invites us as well to find faith, not in those other things in our life, but to find faith in Jesus alone. See, Jesus loves her just as she is. Jesus loves us just as we are. But because he loves her so much and because he loves us so much, he refuses to leave her and he refuses to leave us that way. Jesus, who is our intimate stranger, knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your futures. And yet he still invites us into a living and real relationship with himself. He exposes our darkness. He shows us our sins and failures. That book that you're going to say, how can you change? It's about Jesus and his word exposing those things that keep us from pursuing him and what we're really living for. This Samaritan women were living for men. What are you living for? What are you trying to find life in? Is it material things? Is it your car? Is it your house? Is it your children? Is it your performance? Is it your job? What is it that you're finding more life than Jesus himself? What is that living water that is broken that you're trying to satisfy your longings? Jesus is saying, I am that person. I am that intimate stranger that will satisfy your longings, Samaritan woman, and my longings, and your longings. I love what Paul Miller says in his book, Love Walked Among Us. He says this. This was no ordinary Jewish man. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, believe me, my eyes. A time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritan worship what we do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father needs. God is spirit, and his worship must be worship in spirit and in truth. And he says, obviously that was from John chapter 4, but then Paul Miller says this, rather than demanding that she listen to him, Jesus continues to treat her with dignity by answering her questions. He calls God Father, and he tells her that Father is going to change all religion and that people will no longer need a specific place to worship God because everyone will have complete access to him. And yes, somehow that complete access to the Father is going to come through the Jews. God is seeking people like this woman who will worship him. Still trying to divert attention from herself, she should suggest that this is a matter of the religious experts. The woman said, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. In other words, you can stop explaining. The fight is draining out of her. Her familiar world is in shambles. In a space of a few minutes, this master surgeon, Jesus, has precisely exposed her cancer and offered to heal her completely. And he isn't finished. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. He tells this, I love how he says it, this sassy, blunt, dishonest Samaritan woman who he is. The only other time he tells someone he is the Messiah was to the high priest Caiaphas at his trial. True to form, he's again turning the established order upside down. We've seen him publicly rebuke important religious leaders and honor women and children. Jesus acts as if he has the authority to rewrite the rules. Jesus is introducing to this woman that he is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. It says in Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants, is a song that we sing, right? It's a psalm. As a deer pants for the water stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. In Isaiah 44, God makes a promise, for I will pour water on the thirsty land. In Isaiah 55, God declares, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Several times in the writings of the prophets of God, Ezekiel, Zechariah, there's a picture of the river of life flowing out from God's presence in Jerusalem, again, pointing to the Messiah. In the New Testament, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, has a reference to this. It says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus himself says to us, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? That rest, that the water rest that only he can give. See, this woman did not understand his words at first, but Jesus is claiming to be the one, the only one who can satisfy any human being. And we see that as she is hearing that, as she's receiving this value and dignity by the Messiah himself, that he is the one, and that she's experiencing it like no other person at that time. This woman who was supposed to be rejected, the Samaritan who was never to be talked to by a Jew like Jesus, and yet he does. He breaks the barriers because he loves her. He breaks the barriers because he loves us. And because she had this encounter, what does she do? She goes back home and she begins to say, could this be the Christ who I just had a meeting with? And as she began to tell the Samaritan people about this encounter, and they came to hear Jesus, and they too were changed. They too came to faith in Christ. They too experienced this Jesus who wants an intimate relationship with us. They realized together that this is the Christ. Paul Miller in his book says this, which I believe describes the thought of the Samaritan woman. It says this, come meet a man who moved into my world. Come meet a man who saw right through me and yet accepted me. Come and meet a man who loved me just as I am. Come meet a man who showed me how empty I was. Could this be the person promised from God who would save us from ourselves? And she answered, yes. What is your answer? Anybody been to Niagara Falls? Both the American side or the Canadian side? Who's been to Niagara Falls? I mean, it is massive. There's like three falls. It is massive, the waterfalls. It keeps flowing and flowing. In fact, it's the highest flow rate of all waterfalls. Niagara Falls has the largest capacity producer in New York State. It generates capacity of 2.4 gigawatts or million kilowatts of power. Unimaginable, right? Unfathomable. Yet all that water that you see gushing down does not compare to the water that Jesus gives us. That water that satisfies us, that completely and thoroughly meets all our longings and desires. See, this is the Messiah who has come. He's come to move into our world. And I want to invite you that he has come to meet us, and he saw right through us, and yet he accepted us. He has come and he loved us just as we are. And he has come to show us how empty we are. This is the one who has come to save us from ourselves and from our sins. Yes, Jesus is that intimate stranger who has become. I invite you as he invited us, come and drink and find your soul satisfied in him. Father, I'm thankful that we have these encounters of your Son moving towards people. We see so much of his humanity as much as his divinity as he moves towards people and begins a conversation with people that during that time would never have a conversation with. And may we might be convicted that we too are selective in who we talk to. Yet Jesus, you're never selective. You break through those barriers that we often put up, because you love us and you're pursuing us and you delight to meet with broken, needy, sinful people because you know that you give us life eternal. Only you can do that. We see it at the cross. We see it in the resurrection. We see it now as you continue to intercede for us. It is you who is passionate, who forbears with us, who is ever so seeking and delighting to change us and mold us into your image. Oh, Father, thank you that this relationship with this woman shows us that. Thank you that you've entered a relationship with us and that you are showing that to us now. And so, Lord, continue to help us to find our deepest longings and desires more and more in you. We know we're imperfect. We know this is a lifetime journey. But, Lord, help us to desire that. And help us to know that you desire that even more than we desire that. Oh, Lord, help us to more and more grow in this intimate relationship that you have for us, O Savior and O Friend. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.